Ephesians 5, 1 through 8, but we'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this portion of his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, for granting again unto us that light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the revelation through the work of the Spirit of God, that you are the one that grants unto us the eyes of faith, that we may behold you, see you as you really are. We thank you, O Lord, for the work of the Spirit in taking dead people, dead in trespasses and sins, and making us alive in Christ, and seating us in heavenly places in Christ, even now. And as we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, we gather in your holy presence in heaven. And so we pray that you would give us the ability even more to pierce that veil, to be able to see Jesus. And the clarity that is found here in this portion of your holy word, that sweet-smelling aroma before you, even the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us also, O Lord, to put away and to be aware of the darkness that is all around us, to be not drawn into it, but to be able to stand, as you have said, that we are light in the Lord. We are light in you. And so enable us to be those lighthouses, the dwelling place of God that shines forth the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our lives. Pray for that work of your Spirit in us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how many of you have recently read Book of Daniel. When was the last time you read the Book of Daniel? Have you ever read the Book of Daniel? Well, one of the things that I've been thinking about recently is the contrast between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Now, why would I bring it up in a sermon on Ephesians The answer is that there is two perspectives that are presented in those two chapters. If you're aware of those chapters, in Daniel chapter 2, what happens? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in his dream, he sees this huge statue. And the statue is made of gold and of silver and of iron and of clay. And I mean, structurally, it's a disaster. How does it even stand? And in that dream, there is a stone that comes and it crushes this idol. What I find interesting is Daniel has a dream as well. And we see that recorded in chapter 7. And Daniel is looking at the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar was. That is the kingdoms from Babylon and Persia and Greece and the Romans. But Daniel sees it from a different perspective. Instead of it being the glory of the kingdom of man, it's described, those kingdoms are described as what? As beasts. So that which God looks upon and man looks upon are completely two different things, even though they're both looking at the same thing. From one perspective, it's the glorious reign of man. From another perspective, it's the beastly, rebellious reign of animals. Two perspectives on the same thing. And one of the reasons why God has given us the scriptures is to enable us, like Daniel, to be able to distinguish or to do those two contrasting perspectives. And so our text today is another one in which Paul lays out a contrast. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There we see that great light and glorious beauty. It could bring verse 32 in chapter 4 in. Again, their chapter numbers were added later. And then all of a sudden, Paul goes back. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And so Paul, again, puts in a contrast. And so as we consider this text, we'll be looking at those verses. And again, reminder, this particular letter has as its the main points is our position in Christ, seated in heavenly places, chapter 2, verse 6. And the first three chapters primarily establishing our identity in Christ. And then beginning in chapter 4, Paul says, okay, now here, because of that, therefore, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. In other words, live consistently with who you are as a saint saved by the Lord Jesus. And so we've been looking at a number of those commands now to walk, walk, walk. We also saw last week that Paul, actually last 2 weeks, that Paul emphasized this idea of putting off and being renewed in the spirit of our mind and putting on the new man. Verses 25 and following are then that examples. He gives us a number of examples. But we come now to chapter 5, and I want to skip down first to verses 3 through 7. And that's that first point, putting off the deeds of darkness. Or later on in verse 11, he refers to it as the unfruitful works of darkness. And so Paul once again comes back to the contrast and the negative. As he says in verse 8, you were once darkness. You were once darkness. Here he comes in verses 1 and 2 from a declaration of the self-sacrificial love of Christ to the statement which you could describe it as self-indulgent sensuality. The works of darkness. Another way to describe it is gross sensuality and self-centeredness. The opposite of light in the Lord. The opposite of holiness. And notice he uses a number of terms in verse 3. But porneia and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. This is not the first time that Paul has used these terms. A lot of these terms are found in chapter 4 of verse 19. For who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Here we see, and if you wanted to try to summarize these statements, are number one, sexual immorality. This would include adultery and prostitution. Remember that we're in Ephesus. This letter was written in Ephesus. And what was the key feature throughout the Roman Empire as to why you would go and visit Ephesus? It would be the great temple of Diana, known throughout the world. It was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. Well, with that also, you had temple prostitutes. You had this worship connected with the flesh. Also, notice he says all impurity. And sometimes people say, well, what's that got to do with holiness? I like what Lincoln has to say here on that word. The term encompasses generally riotous and excessive living, but frequently has unrestrained sexual behavior in view. As in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, the abuse of sexuality is highlighted in illustrating the degradation resulting from failure of acknowledging the Creator. He goes on to say, its use here suggests that the Gentiles, out of proper relationship to God, live in excess, but can never be satisfied. Their insatiable greed makes them oblivious of the needs of others and the consequences for others. And so, the idea of impurity, the idea of greediness, that self-centered, I'm serving myself, I'm meeting my needs, is what Paul has in mind in particular. This filthiness, verse 4, this revolting, disgusting aspect. But notice he also brings in not only living, verse 3, but also the very use of our tongue. Foolish talking. Coarse jesting, which is not appropriate, which is not fitting. This would include dirty jokes and maybe even include suggestive language and double entendres. I like again what Lincoln had to say here. Andrew Lincoln was a good insight into this speech. For this writer, the reason appears to be that to treat sexual matters as a topic of amusement is not to take them seriously enough and is likely to lead to an atmosphere in which the actual practice of sexual vices is also accepted too easily. So do you hear what he said? Is the joking in that in this realm opens the door, say, oh, it's not that bad. And then the next thing you know, then there's the practice that follows. Because it isn't that bad a thing. It's a funny thing we laugh at. And so it can actually set us up. And notice what Paul says. The summary there is idolatry. Taking and finding the creature or creation as the ultimate goal rather than the creator. And so Paul is speaking about the person who is characterized by unrestrained sexual greed. And that person ultimately is an idolater. Onward, he says in verse 6, he also speaks about empty words, false and misleading words that contain no truth. And so whether in word or in deed, Paul says, these are not who you are. Put off these things. You were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Again, as I consider this statement, of Paul about darkness, I was struck by the statement by Job as he describes how darkness is the best friend to sin. In Job chapter 24, he states as follows. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light. For the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. In other words, they avoid the truth. They avoid being recognized to be seen. And so they love darkness rather than light. Is that not what Jesus said? They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and the light exposes that. And so this darkness is what you were if you're in Christ. And Paul commands us, or I should say the Lord commands us, you were once darkness. Put off that darkness. You are the absence of light. It's another way to describe darkness. Light in the scriptures speaking about the holiness of God. You were without that. To summarize that state, our state in Adam, we were bound with death, separated from God and from life. We were bound with Satan. We were called children of the devil, servants of Satan, enemies of God, haters of God. We were bound or bonded with the world. We were bound or bonded with the flesh. Totally unable to do anything good according to God's standard. Continually doing sin. Abiding under His wrath. These are the works or the state of darkness. We were sin. That was our identity, darkness. And we do sin, the fruit of who we are. Oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman that we are, who shall deliver us from this body of death? Thanks be to God for the redemption of Christ through His sufferings and death. And does it not what Paul does here in our text? Notice, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Again and again, he points us back to the provision to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my second point, put on the light of the Lord. That light is Christ. Walk in, as he says, walk in the love of Christ, verse 2. Walk in that forgiveness and grace that has been accomplished for you. Notice again, verse 32, chapter 4. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. And so that second point, that idea that you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. It is the light of Jesus Christ that is your identity. Again, earlier he says in our text, you are saints. Walk as saints. Walk in the light. Again, what is darkness but the absence of light? What drives darkness away but light? And so Paul says, you are light in the Lord. He is that light. He is totally contrasted with darkness. Amen? Is God light? The Bible says yes. Is He in complete contrast with darkness? The answer is yes. And he says, walk in that light. A number of those aspects of that light is the work of God in your life, that calling that he has worked in your life, that effectual calling, or we would call it regeneration. The declaration of God's legally declaring us not guilty, our justification. That's light in the Lord. Going and finding there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I have peace with God. That's light in the Lord. I'm adopted. I'm a child of God. That's light in the Lord. I'm different. God has set me apart from the world. He has claimed me as his own. These are aspects of that light that we have. We are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. We have union with Christ. We are in the Lord. And that's what Paul said, has been saying over and over and over in chapters 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3. He keeps using the phrase, in Christ, does he not? And so our past is a new past. Our present is new and our future is new because all these things are found in Christ. Paul goes on to say, for you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. That's your new identity, because the Lord is that light. And then the third point, walk, conduct your life as children of light. In the midst of the statements that we find in our text today, as he speaks about this misuse of language in verse 4, notice what he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather, what? What is the language of someone who's in light? Someone who is in Christ. What is the natural outflowing of a heart that is in the light? What is the light of our mouth? I don't know if you ever thought of your mouth as giving light. Scripture talks about that light and life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Light shining forth by not only our deeds, but also by our words. So what is that light? Notice what he says. But rather, the giving of thanks. Put off these kind of speech and put on what? Thank you, Lord. How often do you hear your words, your grumbling, complaining, finding fault, however you describe it, and God is saying, where's the thank you? Where's the gratitude? Is it half empty? Is it half full? One commentator says of that verse 4, it says, in the sea of all of this wicked speech, in this desert of wicked speech, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, he says, right there is an oasis, the oasis of thanksgiving. That is our calling, brothers and sisters, that calling to be thankful for such redemption. We walk as thankful people. We speak because of what he has done for us. Amen? And so we are called to walk in holiness, in the light of God. God describes himself as holy, for I am holy, the Lord declares. And so Peter would say to us in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13, 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you to be holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Notice Peter says, Gird up the loins of your mind would be another way of saying put on this holiness. Rest your hope upon his grace. But as obedient and as obedient children, do not conform to that darkness, to those former desires that you had in your ignorance. But he's called you to light, to holiness. That's who you are. Again, what is this word saint? The word saint is holy one. You're called to be a holy one. And that's your light in the Lord. That there's a calling that starts with our position in Christ, in our relationship to Christ, and then works itself out in our life. And so we are called to walk in the holiness of God, in the light of God's perfect standard. We're to have no communion with sin. Just like God, who has his holiness is majestic purity, moral excellence, so we are to walk in that holiness. So what happens if you step and you read the scriptures and you see God in his holy name, in his holy nature, in his holy revelation? What should happen to us? What should happen to you? Should it not be like Isaiah? Woe is me. I am undone. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. As we come into the holy presence of God, if we truly understand who he is, we are confronted with our utter insignificance and with our sense of impurity. I am not worthy to stand in the presence of the holy God. Isn't that what Isaiah experienced? Isn't that what Job experienced? And so we desire to be identified with one who is holier than us. You were once darkness, that evil darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That is who you are. Now conduct your life in that manner. But notice he says, walk as children of light. Our identity is our Father. Our Father is light. But our identity is children, adopted by light. We are children of light. We are to walk worthy of that calling as children of light. And so let us take a moment, and I'll tell you from where I got this at the end, but let's take a moment and let's consider some warning lights that God gives us so that we may search our hearts and that we may search our lives to see if we are drawing away from the light or pursuing that light. Question number one. Is there an inordinate sense of pride concerning how far along in sanctification you are or how mature a Christian you are compared to other Christians or even non-Christians? I am better than they, or we are better than they. Paul writes, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Proverbs, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So one of the asked question is where is humility in your life? Secondly, here's another question. Is there a lack of conviction of sin, or is it easy to fall into sin and to justify it? Is there a sorrow for sin as well? Paul, as he wrote in verse 3 of our text, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becomes though who are saints. Paul here is concerned with covenant-killing sins, which are categorized as unclean or darkness. And so he says, have no fellowship, no participation with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. Whoever does not does, and whatsoever does make manifest is light. Those are verses 11 through 13 of our text. Here's another question. How are you doing in submitting to God's revealed word? Is there a hunger and a thirst for that? Is there a resolve in your heart to seek his word? Or another way of asking that, is there a lack of hunger for God's word? Do you do private devotions? Are you relying only on Sundays? Do you do family devotions? Do you read the scriptures together? Is there a desire or a lack thereof of intimate fellowship with God in prayer? Do you find yourself going through the motions when coming to the house of God? When you join in worship, do you find yourself mouthing the words while your mind and thoughts somewhere else? These are all good questions to ask. What about others? Are you concerned about the welfare of your family members here? Do you exercise your gifts and talents in service of the body of Christ? In other words, are you giving as well as receiving? God says of Israel, of the people of God, Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. He's an empty vine. He brings fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruits, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now they shall be found guilty. Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. God has blessed Israel, but Israel has misused the gifts that God has given to you. Are you struggling with impure thoughts and desires? In other words, are you focusing your desires upon the blessing of God rather than upon God? Paul says here, that's covetousness, which is idolatry. Yes, thank you, Lord, that you have blessed me. But do I focus on the blessings rather than upon my relationship with the blesser? It's idolatry. Covetousness in the scriptures is equal to idolatry. Here's another question to ask yourself. Are you afraid to speak up for what is right in the conversations around you, especially like we have in our text? Is there a lack of concern for the non-Christians who abide under the wrath of God? These things that he says about filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, for some of you, you experience that every day, don't you? Maybe for some of you, you're secure in your bubble, your bubble of protection that God has placed you. We call it the Christian bubble, but you don't have to deal with those kind of people. But for in some skilled trades, right, it's just amazing how filthy conversation can be. Are you afraid to speak up? So where did I come up with these questions? Where are they based on? Basically, what I did was I took what Jesus said, recorded in the Beatitudes, and I just turned those a little bit to ask as questions. So go back and meditate on Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. Those are all aspects of the blessing of God. I want to close with one more scripture. The Apostle John, in his first letter, speaks about Jesus Christ and in particular focuses on light. He says in verse 5, chapter 1, "This is the message which we have heard from Jesus and we declare to you." What is that message? That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Interesting. John has an opportunity to communicate a message, and he says the message that Jesus has given is that God is light. And the contrast is there's no darkness at all in him, and that makes sense physically. But he goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with light and walk in darkness, we are lying, and we don't practice the truth. There's a contradiction. I'm walking with Jesus. Jesus is the life, but my life does not reflect that. Therefore, he says that we lie and do not practice the truth. On the contrary, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's darkness. But if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the whole world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for the light that you have revealed to us in the gospel through the face of Jesus Christ, the person work of Jesus Christ. He is our light. And his message is a message of light, of holiness. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And you've called us to put away from us those unfruitful works of darkness. And we thank you, O Lord, that by the Spirit you also show us what they are. Grant, we pray, your grace, enable us to turn more and more from the darkness that was in our past, that sin that so easily besets us, the temptation, the drawing away from you into meeting our needs, meeting our desires in ways that are not correct. It's not good for us, and it doesn't glorify you. It offends you. Grant unto us the ability to put off the unfruitful works of darkness. Put on those fruitful works of light, of righteousness in Christ. Those beatitudes, may that be that blessedness that we experience. We pray that you would do that work and enable us to walk in the holiness that you call us to. You call us holy ones. Enable us, O Lord, to walk as holy ones, and that that light then would shine forth in this dark world, and that those that are walking in darkness would see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that they would see our good works and glorify you and come to the light and be saved. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would do that work in our lives. As you have begun, so we pray that you would continue and complete that work. That we would truly, as children of light, walk in the light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.